So Psalm 1, when you found your place, let's all stand as we read just these six verses. Psalm is only six verses long, so we'll go ahead and read this entire thing today as we get started this morning. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I kind of suspect that when a person thinks of the book of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm is probably the one that comes most quickly to mind. The 23rd Psalm is very likely the most quoted of any of the Psalms. But while that is true, I suspect also that the first Psalm is nearly as popular and equally as important as is any place in the Word of God. We look at the first Psalm, and I think sometimes what had happened is a person, just like we would with the 23rd Psalm, I think, is we would look at this and say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that before," and dismiss it without really paying much attention to the message, the lesson, or the spiritual truths that might exist right here for you and me today. I think sometimes what we would do is just look at this passage of Scripture and say, "Yeah, I know that," and move on to something else, move on to something fresh, move on to something brand new and something that I've never heard before. And I want to encourage you today, let's take the time to kind of sit back and relook at the first Psalm and see what God might want to say to you and to me today. Is how we're going to look at this. One of the commentaries that I read as I was preparing for this message today, one of the commentaries I read said this about it. It says, "This psalm is designed to describe the blessedness or happiness of the righteous man." And then he goes on and says, "This is done literally and figuratively, positively and negatively, directly and by contrast, and with respect both to his character and to his condition here and hereafter." Now, keeping all of that in mind, there are some observations that, the idea that it is literal and figurative, positive and negative, directly and in contrast, I'd like to give you some observations before I get into the actual message that I have for you this morning, just so that we can kind of familiarize ourselves with the psalm and kind of get into it a little bit before we start looking at what lesson we might learn, what message we might get received from it today. So he says, one of the things that we notice is that there are some contrasts, that the message is given to us in contrast form. We're given some contrast. The contrast in the psalm is between, if there's a contrast, it's between the person who's blessed and the person who is ungodly. You need to mark that down, kind of take note of that. The contrast is between the blessed man and the ungodly man, and it tells me this. It tells me that an ungodly man is not a happy man or a blessed man. It doesn't mean that someone who's ungodly can't be happy from time to time. Before I got saved, I would have been considered, at least on the exterior, by a lot of people, I would have been considered a happy person. I would have been considered extraordinarily happy. What they didn't know is that it was a mask that I wore. It was a behavior that I practiced so that to hide the fact that I was absolutely the opposite, that I was underconfident, and that I was I would act like an extrovert because I was so introverted. And a person wouldn't know that I was unhappy inside. I was, but they would know it from the outside. And I'm not saying that an ungodly person can't appear to be happy and can't be happy from time to time. What I'm saying, though, is that the ungodly man, his life will not be characterized by blessing, and he certainly won't experience blessings in the afterlife, in the hereafter. He won't experience happiness with God eternally. The contrast also, so it's between, the contrast is between the blessed man and the ungodly man. The contrast also, because of this contrast, it also gives me a definition of ungodliness, because it tells me who the blessed man is. It tells me and says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So if that is true, that the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, then I can tell you that the ungodly man is exactly the opposite of that. That's what the passage is trying to do. It's giving me a contrast. And so it tells me exactly who is ungodly. Those who are ungodly walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those who are ungodly stand in the way of sinners. Those who are godly sit in the seat of the scornful. That's what they do. You can mark down, you can identify a person who's ungodly by the company he keeps. That's what I see, and the counsel that he accepts. The psalm got some contrast in there. The psalm, you know, this is it was written originally as a song or a poem. And poems are, and you most likely know this too, that poems are very often written so that they are as visual as they are audible. So you listen to a poem and there is some sentiment in there, and there's some maybe rhyme that happens in a poem, and you can hear the rhythm that goes on in the poem and those kind of things, and you can hear it. But very, very often a poem is written not only to be so that you can hear the rhyme, but there is something that is meant to appeal to you visually in a poem as well. They're written in that way. There's a very famous, sometimes called shape or figure poems. There's a very famous figure poem called The Altar. It was written by a man by the name of George Herbert in the 1500s. And I'm going to read it to you and then talk a little bit about it. So The Altar is in George Herbert. He's a broken altar, Lord, thy servant rears, made of a heart and cemented with tears. Whose parts are as thy hand did frame, no workman's tool hath touched the same. A heart alone is such a stone, as nothing but the power doth cut, wherefore each part of my hard heart meets in this frame to praise thy name. That if I chance to hold my peace, these stones of praise thee, these stones to praise thee may not cease. Let thy blessed sacrifice be mine, and sanctify this altar to be thine. Now, I can imagine as you hear that, you know, there are things in there that would appeal to you spiritually. And there are some things that would appeal to you. And then there's the rhythm that you hear. There's the rhyme, all of those things that you see in there. But what you can't see, because I'm looking at it on a piece of paper and you're not, what you can't see is that when George Herbert wrote this poem, he wrote it about an altar, and it is written in a manner that it looks like an altar. In fact, the shape of it, if you look at my pulpit, you've got the base and then the narrower part in the middle, and then wider up on the top, and there's even this, you know, so it's wider here and then kind of narrows down again. If you look at this poem on paper, it has this general shape. He wrote it so that a poem about an altar took on the general shape of an altar. He wrote it in the 1500s, and I understand that now more sophisticated poets think that's childish. But it was written so that it would appeal to you with rhyme, it would appeal to you with rhythm, it would appeal to you with sentiment, and it would appeal to you visibly as well. It was written that way, and a lot of poems are written that way. And the psalm is not written, I don't know if you'd want to call it a figure poem or a shape poem. I don't know if you'd want to call it that. But the first psalm is written in more than just, so it's more than it just tells you a lesson. It's more than it just gives some contrast and those kind of things. This psalm, you could almost say it's like a reflection. Have you ever seen pictures of, they call it Reflection Lake up at Mount Rainier? And the reason they do that is because they like to take pictures. A person like to take a picture at Reflection Lake, and there's a reflection of Mount Rainier in the lake. And so you see Mount Rainier, and you see Mount Rainier. And you see clouds, and you see clouds. You see trees, you see trees. And it's a reflection. So here's this, and here's this. And they they're not the same, but they look the same, and it's a reflection. And you might look at the first psalm like it's a reflection poem. It has this contrast, but the contrast reflects off of one another. There's parts that answer to each other. So, for instance, verse, we're going to start in the middle of the psalm. So there's six verses. We're going to start in the middle. We're going to work our way out right here. Each of the parts reflect off of each other. So verse 3 reflects or answers to verse 4. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall not prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So there's a reflection. The blessed person is like this. The reflection, the ungodly aren't like this. Verse 2 answers to verse 5. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's delight, but then there's this guy, he's not in delight. Verse 1 then answers to verse 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And it answers to verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so you might also look at, if you're going to try to do this visually, kind of look at Psalm 1 as an hourglass shape. So verse 1 and verse 6, verse 2 and verse 5, verse 3 and verse 4. Kind of see it in a like an hourglass sort of shape. You could do that. Now, having said all that, I want to get into the message this morning. And since the theme this year is the concept of happiness, the pursuit of happiness, what I'd like to do today is show you four steps towards blessing. Four steps toward being blessed, and as it is described for us in this psalm. And I remind you that the word happiness and the word blessed, at least there's another word, that a Hebrew word that is translated blessed in the Bible, and it means something slightly different. But this word is a word that means to be happy, is what it means, is to be happy. And so four steps to be that blessed man today, four steps to being a blessed man. Happiness number one is the result of separation. Again, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The not is a separation. This is not what he does. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, please keep in mind as I go through the next few words, please keep in mind that I'm keeping in mind that Christians are in this world, but not of this world. I know that you cannot divorce yourself, separate yourself completely from this world. I know you can't. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not expecting you to do that. I don't think the Bible's teaching that. I'm not saying, bless God if you talk to someone who's unsaved and you're a wicked person. Bless God if you ever go to a baker, then you're a wicked person. Bless God if you ever need a counselor, then you're a wicked person. I am not saying that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I told you not to do that. Then he says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must you need God go out of this world. I told you not to do this, but I understand you can't do it perfectly in this world. So keep that in mind as we go through what we're going to be looking at here for just a few minutes. I realize that that we have to spend time with people who are ungodly sinners and scorners. It's just not possible to live in this world without having some time spent with the ungodly, the sinners, and the scorners of this world. It's not possible. In fact, I would recommend that you and I are not supposed to isolate ourselves completely from them, because if we isolate ourselves completely from them, we couldn't ever witness to them. I think there are some Christians who do that. I want to get a job that's a Christian-based job, and I want to live in a Christian community, and I want to have it so that when I wake up in the morning, I've got a Christian family, and I get out into my car, and I wave hello to my Christian neighbors, and I drive down the street by a bunch of Christian houses till I come to the place where I go to a Christian workplace, where we pray at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or no, you don't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We pray at lunch, and we start our day off at work, praise it with a song of praise to God, and we end the evening, God be with you till we meet again. And, I just want to live my life where, everything's wonderful and everything's good and everything's Christian all of the time. And I suggest to you that God never wanted a Christian to live in that kind of life or that kind of world. He expects you and I to take expeditions into the world of the ungodly so that we can be a light. Someone's got to be a light. Someone's got to be a witness. And sometimes being a witness is a dangerous thing, and it can be a dark and dark thing. It really can be. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ever go out into the world. I'm not saying we shouldn't ever have any contact with ungodly sinners and scornful people. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying this. If you and I want to be happy, if we want to be blessed of God, there has to be some degree of separation between us and the ungodly, and between us and the sinners, and between us and the scornful. There's going to have to be some sense that we're different than that. We're not trying to behave like them. We're not trying to look like them. We're not trying to sound like them. And we're certainly not trying to agree with them as far as this world is concerned. There's got to be, if we're going to be blessed of God and happy as believers, we're going to have to come to a place where we understand that God expects us to have some separation from those who are in this world. Now notice, he uses some words to describe the separation. So we've already mentioned they're the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. It's like look for those guys and don't have anything to do with them. Look for those guys. They're the ones you got to worry about. If you want to be happy, you need to know who are the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. But notice what he says. There's got to be this separation from the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. Notice the words that he used to describe the kind of separation. So he describes the sort of separation that we're supposed to have. So he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's a certain kind of separation that I'm supposed to have from the ungodly. It is that I don't I don't follow their counsel. I don't listen to their counsel. Now the word counsel means exactly what you think it means. At least I think it means what you think it means, unless what you think it means isn't the same as what I think it means. The word counsel means to consult or to advise. It means that it might mean like this, to be a guide. A counsel is someone who guides you, who gives you direction, who provides some direction, some sense of direction for your course. And I just want to ask you today, who's helping you make the choices of your life? Where do you go to get your choices in life? We're getting ready for an election season. I don't want to get into too much politics. And this year especially, I think I want to stay as far away from politics as I can. I think we're fixing for cruising for a bruising. I think something like that. I think this thing has got some uniquely dangerous dynamics in this election that's coming up. But one of the things that I've noticed when it comes to who people vote for, a lot of times, it has nothing to do. People choose who they're going to vote for all kinds of strange reasons. The last election, I personally spoke with people who would have disagreed with Barack Obama philosophically, spiritually, and in every other way, with this exception. He's black and I'm black, so I'm voting for him. I spoke to a man that was exactly what he said. I know he doesn't believe what we believe, and I know that he doesn't teach what we teach, and I know he doesn't do what we do, but he's going to be the first black president of the United States of America, and bless God, I'm going to be part of that. And there are people who are going to make, maybe not, I mean, it won't, I mean, I understand that I'm kind of, that's a very, very specific kind of mentality there, but there are going to be people this year who are going to vote the same way. They're going to vote not based on a person's morality, and not based on a person's history, and not based upon a person's philosophy, not based upon a person's spirituality. They're going to vote based upon this one thing about this guy that appeals to them. or this one thing that doesn't appeal to them about this other person, and they're not even going to look at other things. I just wonder today, who is it who is helping you make the choices of your life? It ought to be God's word. It ought to be God. I'm just going to tell you, when it comes to elections, it doesn't matter whether a person agrees with you or not economically. It doesn't matter whether a person agrees with you or not politically. It doesn't matter whether a guy believes with you or believes like you believe or not socially. I'm just telling you that what you ought to do when it comes time to vote is you ought to get a hold of your Bible, and you ought to get a hold of God, and you ought to say, God, show me who agrees with you. And vote that way. That's what you ought to do. Someone will say, well, you know what? We'll never get a president like that. Well, my president will never get elected if that's how I'm going to do it. Well, I'm just going to tell you something. I don't care if the guy I vote for or not gets elected. I care if God knows who God knows I voted for. That's who I care about. I just want to go to heaven and God say, you did what? Well, you don't think God will say that to you. Because you get to heaven and God will forget all about the mistakes that we make down here. Anyway, so no, it's not going to be like that. I mean, we're going to be held accountable for the deeds done in this body, whether they're good or bad. I just want to make sure that when I go to the polls, when it comes time, I'm not being political right now. I'm giving you an illustration. So who's helping guide your life? Who's helping you make your choices in your life? And is he or she someone who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in the law of the Lord day and night? The Bible says if I want to be blessed, I'm going to find someone who delights in the law. I'm going to find someone like that. I'm not going to follow the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to do that. So he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he says, nor standeth in the way of the sinners. Now use that phrase, standing in the way. A person separate from the sinners, standing in the way. Now the way is a road or it's a course. So the counsel is someone who's pointing you, giving you a certain direction to go. The way here is a certain road you're traveling. A certain course that you're taking, that you're on in your life. So in this man, you'll notice, it said, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the way. So we're talking about a guy here. He's not necessarily walking in the way of the sinner. He's just standing in the way of the sinner. He's found the road that the sinner takes, and he knows better than walking on that road. He's just standing there. I mean, he knows that this way leads to destruction, and he knows that this way is no good. He knows that this way is going to be harmful to him, to his family, to his whatever. He knows that, so he's not going to really walk on it, but he's sure going to get close to it. Just going to stand there a little bit. Far too many Christians believe that they can be close to the world and still be godly. Far too many Christians think that really that's the way that you reach people is, you know, this is the way of the ungodly. This is the way they're going. They're going to pass by this way, so I want to get real close to it. But I'm just going to stand here in the way of the ungodly. And as they go by, I'm going to, that way, since I'm standing here on the way where that they're walking, when they come by me, I'll be able to witness to them. And so many of them say, well, you know, Pastor, the fact of the matter is, you independent Baptists, you fundamental Baptists, you don't dress like the world and you don't talk like the world and you don't go the places the world goes, no wonder you can't reach the world. If you want to win a biker, you got to become a biker. If you want to win a drunk, you got to go drinking. If you want to, and they say things like that. If you want to win someone, some hippie, you got to become a hippie and become part of that community. And I've had people, I led a guy to the Lord. This was a lot of years ago. Led a guy to the Lord. And after I won him to the Lord, he would come to the church, an independent Baptist church. I wasn't a pastor at the time. Independent Baptist church. He went 2, 3, 4 times. And he come to me and says, my dream is just, you know, my life is a wreck. And my life has been a wreck. And I've run around people whose lives are a wreck. And I want to reach the people who are wrecked. And so what I want to do is be a wreck so that I can reach the wrecked. And I said, well, don't you think you'd be able to reach them a lot better if you got fixed? No, they won't have anything to do with fixed people. They'll only listen to other wrecks. And I think a lot of Christians want to live like a wreck and say, well, I'm still godly. Because I'm not walking down that road. I'm just looking like I'm walking down the road. I'm just reminding everybody that I've been on that road one time. Now, I don't deny that a person can, and I don't deny that a person can stand on the edge of hell and still be saved. I'm just saying that you can't stand on the edge of hell and be happy. You can't live like the world and be happy. You can't stand in the way of sinners and be happy and be a blessed person. That's what I'm saying. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's some separation that's going on here. He doesn't allow the ungodly to give him counsel and guidance and direct his life. And he doesn't stand in the way that the ungodly are going and kind of look like him, feel like him, sound like him, smell like him. He doesn't do that. And then he says, there's the next one is, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Though he used that word seat, sitting in the seat. To the scornful. Now the word seat means, this is kind of interesting, and I don't know if you'll, at least it is to me. I have to be interested in this stuff. It's kind of comes along with the job. If I'm not interested in the Bible, then I have a problem. And it might be that this stuff is not as interesting to you as it is to me. But this is an interesting thing to me. When I began to look at this, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So I got to looking, and the word seat means an inhabited place, and the word sit means to inhabit. The word seat means an inhabited place. Originally means an inhabited place. The word sit means to inhabit. So the phrase really means to inhabit the habitation of the scornful. Blessed is the man who doesn't inhabit the habitation of the scornful, who doesn't live where scornful people live. Okay, that would be the most basic kind of way to understand that is a happy person doesn't live where scornful people live. But there's another, when you begin to study it out and you begin to look, there's a little deeper message meaning in here, because the seat, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, this is still true today, only maybe we wouldn't see it as clearly today as in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, people with authority had a certain seat. If you went to a meal, the people who had authority sat in a certain place. If you went to the gate of the city, there was a people who were the rulers of the city. They sat by the gate. And there was a reason for that. They watched who came and went. They were in charge of the city. They were ruling over the city, and they sat in a seat next to the gate. The seat represented authority. We still have that today. You go to a wedding, and there's always a special table, this place where the couple, the bride and groom, will sit at the reception. If anyone else went down, just went and sat where they sit, everyone would say, are you touched? Is there something wrong with you? That's not your place. You don't belong there. And the bride and the groom, they get to sit there, and maybe they have their best man and maid of honor might be there, or maybe mom and dad will be real close and things like that. But it is a seat that's special for them. They're the focus here today. They're, if you will, they're the authorities. The same thing is true when in court today, and the place where the judge is called the bench. He's the man with authority, and he's at the bench. We don't call it maybe not the seat, but it's the bench, and that's where the authority is. And the word seat has to do with authority, and that's the kind of. So the lesson here is that the blessed man doesn't put himself under the authority of the scornful. He doesn't put himself in a position where he is in submission to the scornful. He surrenders to a higher authority than that of the scornful. I'm not saying, that you don't have to, go to the judge, you get a traffic ticket. I know no one here gets traffic tickets, right? And so everyone here drives safely and follows all rules, even those you don't know. And so you've never had occasion to speak with a police officer alongside the road. You've never had one of those times or anything like that. So you've never had anything that's ever happened I'm not saying that if it were true of you that you would ever get a speeding ticket or something else, then you have to go to court then you walk into the courtroom. You shouldn't do this and say, "Judge, I can tell you're a scornful person. And I just want you to know I don't submit to those kind of authorities. I need to find a happier more easygoing judge to take my case. Would you, you know, and, you know, I'm not suggesting you do that today. That's not what I'm saying today. But I am saying that you that your life, a happy person's life, is surrendered to a higher authority. That authority being of God. Remember the apostles. We must obey God rather than men. Do what you want to my body. Do what you feel like you need to my flesh. If you need to put me in prison, if you need to discipline me and punish me, if you need to whip me, if you need to take my life from me, if that's what you feel like you need to do, you know, you have that authority and you can do that. But I just want you to know, I must obey God rather than men. And now sometimes I think people use that as an excuse to not obey authority. And by I must obey God, it needs to be in here, not just, well, God told me to do this, and so you can't tell me any other thing. I'm not telling you that whatever you think is God's will for your life is something that's a higher authority than the courts or than the Word of God. I'm saying today, though, that what I'm saying is that if you want to have joy in your life, you want to be blessed, you submit to God, not to the authorities of this world. Blessedness comes first from separation from the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. And then secondly, blessedness comes through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he separates from the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. Now, if I'm going to separate from these things, delighting in something and meditating upon it day and night sounds to me like I'm sticking to that. I'm separating from this, and I'm sticking to this. That's what it sounds to me like is happening here. Now, I know we're all very familiar with this verse. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a familiar verse, but I think it's as familiar as we might be to it. It's a much more challenging passage to obey than it is to quote. I imagine most of us in here today would be able to quote this verse. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Imagine most, but to obey that can be a lot more challenging than just to quote it and say, yeah, I know that verse. I know what it says. It tells me that happy person delights in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. I know that, but it's a whole lot harder to do than to say. So I want to break the verse down a little bit for you today. I see, first of all, in verse 2, what I'm going to call an affection. His delight and affection, his delight. Can you honestly say today that you delight in the law of the Lord, the Word of God? You delight in hearing it preached. You delight in reading it personally. You delight in doing it practically. Now, it's pretty easy to decide whether you delight in these things or not. If you delight in reading the Word of God, it's pretty easy to test yourself on that. When you wake up in the morning, do you pick up your cell phone or your Bible? Pretty easy to tell. And Caleb's looked back there. He says, I pick up my iPad. It's got both. And so anyway, and it's pretty easy to tell. I mean, nobody even needs to tell you this. If the first thing you pick up in the morning is the newspaper and not the Bible, where's your real delight? It's pretty easy to tell. If you delight in preaching, are you looking forward to tonight? Being back here tonight? Or is there something on the television? The church that I was at, we preached in Bellingham a couple of weeks ago. It was the Super Bowl. It was the Sunday before Super Bowl. And so this church has started something in 2016. They're going to do something different this year. And so I can't remember the title, the name of it. But every second Sunday of the month, they're going to have an afternoon service. You know, they're going to have service 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and then lunch at the church, and then service right then, and have the afternoon off. They're going to do that the second Sunday of the month. And someone pointed out to the pastor, do you realize only liberal churches do this? Do you realize that you've worked it out so that we're going to be out of church in time to watch the Super Bowl? And he said, well, now I didn't. So he had to explain over and over and over his congregation, I did not plan this around the Super Bowl. I didn't even think about the Super Bowl when I did that. It just so happens that we're all going to get to watch the Super Bowl. Anyway, so didn't plan it at all. It just worked out that way. And there's someone saying, oh, man, I'm going to have to make a decision. Church, Super Bowl. Church, Super Bowl. If that's a wrestling match for you, I suggest that Psalm 1 and verse 2 is a struggle for you. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And now, again, I don't want to make anyone feel guilty by any means, but I sure would like to get you under conviction about this thing. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, making you feel guilty would be manipulative and mean-spirited. Getting you under conviction to be spiritual. See, there's a whole difference there. So I'm just saying the blessing of God, genuine happiness is going to center around what we do with the Word of God. It really is. Genuine happiness, the blessing of God in your life, is going to be focused on how you handle the Word of God, or if you handle the Word of God at all. His delight is in the law of the Lord. There's an affection there. Then number two, I see in this verse, there's what I'm going to call an attention. Doth he meditate in his law? Doth he meditate day and night? Now, the word meditate, it literally means to chew the cud, like a cow chews its cud. And I have had cattle, and I've had sheep, and I've had animals that chew the cud. And so I know exactly what this means. The Word of God, here's what you do. You get the Word of God inside you, and then later on you cough it back up and you work it over. So, and I try to do this in the morning, not with my food, but with my Bible. I try to take the Word of God, and I get the Word of God inside me. I take some time and I read the Word of God. And as I'm reading the Word of God, I'm looking for something from the Holy Spirit of God. I'm looking for the Spirit of God to kind of point out a verse or a phrase or a concept in a passage that kind of just stands out there. And then what I'll do is I mark that. I bookmark it so that I've got it down. I highlight it. Sometimes I write it down on a 3x5 card. Now I put it in my cell phone, my smartphone, so that I've got it right there. I will be honest with you. I don't think the smartphone works as well as the 3x5 card. I just tell you, I should go back to the 3x5 card. I'm not preaching it myself right now, but I am telling you, if you want some advice, I just say use. Here's the thing about the 3x5 card. All you got to do is go like this. I'm thinking, I want to think about that verse. I can pull it out, and there it is. I want to do it on my phone, I got to pull my phone out. I got to push the right button. I might have to do a password, and then I'm going to have to find the app, and then I'm going to have to click on the app, and then I'm going to, all that kind of stuff, and it's going to take me, 15 seconds to get this thing done. The other way, I just get it right there. So I think that works better myself, the 3x5 card. But you take that for what I do is I find that passage and I mark it. I keep it for myself. And then what that is now all day long, whenever I get an opportunity, I've got a few minutes or something's going on, or maybe I've been thinking about the verse because I try to think about it. I try to memorize it and think about it. And I can pull it out and I look at that, all day long. I can take some time to look at it. Maybe at lunchtime or some time, I'd be able to pull out a book about it. I can look up, maybe it's a dictionary, and I can just look up some dictionary in the dictionary what some of the words in the verse mean, and that's chewing the cud. That's you just pull it out and you chew on it and you chew on it and you chew on it, and until you have every little piece of that truth broken down into something you can understand, and then you swallow it and it becomes part of who you are. See, some people, what we do is we say, I'm going to do my devotions. I got to do my devotions. I mean, you're supposed to do that. So I got to read my Bibles more. I'm going to get up and I'm going to pull out my Bible and I read about five verses. Praise the Lord, that's done. Turn on news. If you want joy in your life, you want God's blessing, if you want to be happy, you're going to need to spend a little more time in the Bible than just, I read my devotions today, I did my devotions. But you take the time, you learn the Word of God, and you get it inside you, and you've got it there now, so that throughout the day you'll be able to use it over and over and over and over and over and over, and you learn it a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit more of it and more of it and more of it, and until by the end of the day that verse becomes part of who you are, which is what food does, isn't it? You are what you eat. It becomes part of who you are. So there's an affection, and then there is an attention. And then I see also in verse 2, I'm going to just call it an addiction here. So he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate. And then he says, day and night. So, I mean, it's an addiction. He just does it all the time. He can't quit. This thing is, you're delighting in and you're meditating on it. It becomes so much a part of you, you just can't get enough of it. It's insatiable. You wake up in the morning wanting the law of the Lord. You look for chances to get some of it along the way during the daytime. You lay down at night and you dream about what the Word of God says and what you learned in the Word of God. Can you say today that you delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law do you meditate day and night, and you have it everywhere you go? It's in your house and it's in your car. It's in your wallet or your purse. It's little pieces of it sits everywhere you work. You've just got it in there. just get stuck on this stuff. It really becomes the center of your life. There's no real blessing without the Bible. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The third step of blessing on this course to happiness, blessedness, is stability. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there's two things that I notice here that I'd like to give you. First of all, he's stability. He's planted. One of the signs of a tree truly blessed person is he doesn't feel like he has to move all the time. Doesn't feel like he has to keep moving. He's able to settle down and be content right where he is. And it doesn't mean that, I'm not saying that, you know, there, he can never take a new job or move into a new house, but it might mean that he never takes a new job or moves into a new house. My father-in-law, my mother and father-in-law were some of the most precious people to me imaginable. And for a lot of reasons, I learned things from those two that that have impacted my life incredibly. But one of the things that happened is Anita's dad, he worked for Bonneville Power Administration, and there were some moves at first. They lived in Umatilla for a while. He worked at McNary, and they lived in Gresham for a while, but then eventually they lived in Independence for a little while. But eventually there came a place. Anita was in the first grade, I believe it was. They moved to Springfield first grade. Second grade? Which one? See it? Second grade. They moved to Springfield, and Anita's dad built a little duplex house in Springfield. They took a job at a substation outside of Springfield in Goshen, and took a little job at this thing. He was a little job. He managed the place, and he was a supervisor there, that kind of stuff. But he built that house, and he stayed there. You know why? Not that he didn't ever get another offer for promotion. He wanted his daughter to grow up in the same house, go to the same schools with the same kids, all of her growing up years. He contented himself for the sake of his family. And, you know, a person wouldn't have to do that. A lot of people don't do that. But unhappy people, I can say this, unhappy people tend to think that happiness is something that's just around the corner. It's just over the next hill. It's just on the other side of the fence. And I know you've told you this before. My pastor, when I was in Colorado, when I was going to Bible college, Pastor Jim Dunklin said, let me tell you, the only place where the grass is greener, it's just over the sewer. A contented person is a happy person. He, you know, learns that he's fine where he's at in his life. He's stable. So not only stable, but he's also productive. He's planted and he's productive. He says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, so he doesn't bring forth it, no, he doesn't bring forth the same fruit as the next guy, and he doesn't bring forth fruit all of the time. But he does bring fruit. His life matters. He has purpose. It is from the Lord, and he proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for his life. And then he's not only planted and productive, but he's also prosperous. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The key to the prosperity in this verse, I think, is found in the phrase "not wither." The reason he's prosperous is because he doesn't quit, doesn't give up. He lives his life for God, his whole life for God. Regardless of what happens, no matter whether, you know, something happens that's negative, something happens that he wasn't expecting, something that happens that's heartbreaking, doesn't matter. His life, I mean, he is on track. He knows God's will, and he stays planted, and he continues to do what God's word teaches, regardless of what happens in his life. He just sticks with it there. The final step to the blessed man is you find him on a certain street. So he's not going to be on the way of the sinner. It's not going to be on that way, but you are going to find him on a certain street. In verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I can't help but bring this when I think about the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of, I see two ways there, and it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And there's these two ways, and God says, there's a straight way, straight and narrow way, and there is a broad way. And the broad way leads to destruction. The straight way leads to eternal life. The blessed man isn't necessarily, I don't want to say he's lonely, but he is content maybe with just a few friends. He has chosen, he knows, he's chosen a path that's narrow, straight, and he's chosen a path he knows is difficult and that not many people are going to walk that same path with him, but he's happy because he knows where his path ends.